Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
In Romans 8:19, the Apostle Paul tells us that creation is under the curse, and furthermore, that it is waiting and longing for its deliverance. Now, that's a subject that hasn't been treated a great deal previously in the Word of God. Of course, in the book of Genesis, you will find that creation, the world at least, was placed under a curse, and we realize there that it extended to more than just to the man Adam and his posterity, but it actually brought about physical changes in the structure of the earth and in the responses and activities of the animals, and in the way crops grow and so forth. There obviously was a tremendous change that took place in planet Earth as a result of Adam's sin. So we know that from reading the book of Genesis. But, as I say, there's not a great deal in the Bible about this curse, and I really can't think of any place else in the Scripture that tells us that creation is earnestly longing for deliverance. But that's what Paul tells us here, that the universe, that is the inanimate part of the universe, apart from men and angels, is under a curse, but is entertaining a hope. It is anxiously longing for something in the future that will release it from its suffering, and it is eagerly anticipating and expecting, as if it were craning its neck to see what is coming, longing for that day to arrive. And so this is the way Paul describes it in Romans 8:19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Obviously, when creation is delivered, has something to do with the redemption of mankind. The two are linked together, and that shouldn't be surprising because, of course, the curse was brought about by man's sin and his fall. So, therefore, if there's going to be a deliverance from this curse, it must be related to man's salvation, his redemption. But now the question is, why does creation need to be changed? And that's what we learn in verse 20, when Paul goes on to say, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So here's another statement. Again, one that is not found, as far as I know, any place else in the Word of God. But it tells us that creation was subjected to futility, that is, to frailty, to weakness, to corruption, to suffering, to frustration. Creation has come into a condition that is far short of its created condition and its created potential, just like mankind. Mankind now stands in a condition that is far short of his created condition and his creation potential. And what is true of man is also true of the rest of the world, the physical world, the inanimate world. And how did creation come into this condition? How did it become this way? Well, the answer is because of man's sin, the willful rebellion of Adam. And as Paul puts it here in Romans 8:20, it was not because of the earth's sin. It was not a choice made by creation. It did not willingly choose this for itself, not voluntarily, not according to its inclination. but because of what was done by another. Again, for the creation was subjected to futility or weakness, corruption, suffering, frustration, various words that could be used here. But it goes on to say, not willingly. Again, ascribing to creation personhood. There's personification here, and ascribing human thoughts and desires and will to something that we would not think of as possessing those things. But that's exactly the way Paul is talking here. But he says very clearly that it came about, this curse, not because of anything that the creation did, but because of him, and that's capital H in my translation, because of him, in other words, God, who subjected it in hope. So the question is, who imposed this upon creation? And your first answer might be, well, Adam did, but that's the wrong answer. It was imposed because of Adam's sin, but who imposed it? And the answer is God. You ask the question, why did he curse the rest of creation for an act that belonged simply to the man Adam? Creation didn't do anything to deserve this, so why did God subject all of creation to the curse? Well, in a way, that's similar to asking the question, why did Adam's children, why do Adam's posterity suffer from Adam's fall? And actually, there's a more clear link there because of the direct connection in posterity and because of the representative nature of Adam's position, the federal headship of Adam. But now we hear at least implied in this verse that that headship pertained not only to his children, his progeny, but also to all of creation, because he was not only head of the human race, he was the appointed head of creation. He was the reigning king, you might say, the monarch that God put over all the earth, and was here with the responsibility to rule over all of the earth and everything that entailed, the animal kingdom and even the inanimate world with its crops and plants and the things that grow, and more than that as well. And Adam was the ruler of all of that, and because Adam willingly sinned, he plunged everything under his control into a state of frailty, futility, weakness, corruption, suffering, frustration, but all by the imposition of a sovereign God. Back to verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Now we'll come back to the sovereign act of God in a moment, but let's move on to this last thought. And that is this curse a permanent condition? The answer is no. It was subjected, or it was imposed upon it, I guess you would say, in hope. And that is in the certain expectation of a future release, in anticipation of a future redemption. And there is one other comment about that later in the book of Romans in chapter 16 and verse 20, where we read, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Will crush Satan under your feet shortly. And that seems, I think, also to have reference to this curse. But that's not what we see before us in Romans 8:20. So back now to the previous concept of who it is who imposed this, and the answer is very clearly God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Now, he didn't subject it permanently. He didn't subject it without remedy. He didn't subject it without hope. All of these things are true, but nevertheless, God did it. God's responsible for it. We can trace it to Adam's sin, and we can say that in one very real respect, Adam is responsible for it. But in the ultimate sense, we have to acknowledge that God is responsible for it. He chose to impose this curse upon creation in response to Adam's sin. Did he have to do that? I think not. I can't say, but I would gather that God has the power to have imposed it or to have withholded it as it pleased him, have withheld it, I should say, as it pleased him, but he chose to impose it. Now, there are a lot of lessons here. I don't think we'll have time for all of them on the rest of the broadcast today. But lesson number one is to see, once again, this interesting and mysterious relationship between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And here we see it in the respect that we say, who is responsible for this curse? And we say, well, Adam is, because he disobeyed God and he sinned. And he plunged all of creation into sin. Not only the human race, not only himself, first of all, but the human race, secondly, and not only the human race, secondly, but all of creation, thirdly. Adam is to blame for all of that. And if we answered that way, our answer would be correct. It would be true. And yet that's not the answer that Paul gives here. When we ask the question, who is responsible for this curse that is on creation? The answer he gives is, God is. God takes responsibility. God did it. God imposed it, and God's not apologizing for it, and God's not explaining what he did to us. God did it. So who's responsible? Adam is. Correct answer. Who's responsible? God is. Another correct answer. Both answers are correct, and both of them are helpful in explaining what happened as far as they go, but ultimately, God is responsible. He takes responsibility. He doesn't do so in an apologetic way. Please understand that I was forced to do this because I had no other choice or whatever. No, 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 no. God is God. God is sovereign. God rules. God does what he deems best without consulting us, without calling for a council upon earth and say, let's have a vote. Do you think I should do it this way? Do you think I should do it that way? That's not the way God rules. God doesn't have any counselors. None. Not one. He doesn't take any polls. He doesn't ask for any votes. He doesn't ask for any opinions. And he not only has a perfect right to do that, if we understood the situation as we should, we would say, thank goodness that it's so. Thank God that that's the way it is. Because who else is qualified to rule in this way? Who else is qualified to make decisions like that? Please tell us. And the answer is only God. Only God. He's the only one who has the knowledge. He's the only one who has the wisdom. He's the only one who is perfectly righteous, perfectly good, without sin. He is the only one who can rule and reign in such a way that every decision and is right and righteous and fitting and good, and that he knows the result of everything that's done. He knows what will happen when he does this. We don't know that. Nobody knows that. God knows that. He knows the end from the beginning. Thank God that he rules in this way. And we needn't be afraid of the sovereignty of God. We need to run to that as our refuge and as our comfort and as our hope. And I trust that that's exactly the way you view it, because that's the way you ought to view it. And so until tomorrow at the same time, this is Greg Barkman, Bible teacher on the Beacon broadcast, saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.